comes from the Old Testament book of Exodus, the 34th chapter, beginning at the 19th verse. The 29th verse. Exodus 34 and 29. Hear the word of God. Moses came down from Mount Sinai. And as he came down from the mountain with the two tablets of the covenant in his hand, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, the skin of his face was shining, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses spoke with them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near, and Moses gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with the Lord, he would take the veil off until he came out. And when he came out, he told the Israelites what he had been commanded. The Israelites would see the face of Moses, that the skin of his face was shining, and Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It probably would have been much easier if the shine described as coming from the face of Moses, it would probably be a lot clearer if the shine was coming from the tablets. If that glow described in Exodus 34 was not coming from the face of Moses, but from the stone tablets themselves, a stone tablet version of the burning bush, so to speak. When the bush was burning yet not consumed, when the voice came from the burning bush calling to Moses, it all came with a kind of clarity with regard to holiness and the glory of God. Take your shoes off. This is holy ground. I am who I am, God said to Moses. A relationship to God would be easier, I guess, if one could be certain, if one could see and point to the holiness and glory of God. After all, that's what Peter was trying to do. That's what Peter was trying to preserve up there on the mountain of transfiguration. He was pulling for the obvious. Wanted Jesus to just stay up there in all of his glory. Jesus, with his face changed and his clothes dazzling white, Jesus there with Moses and Elijah. Do you think Moses' face still shone? They all appeared in glory, and Peter said, Master, this is good. Right here, this is good. I can see your glory, your lineage, you as teacher, you as prophet. Let's stay here where it's all so clear, so apparent, so radiant. But basking before the crystal clear glory of Christ Jesus was but a fleeting moment. Just down the mountain, Jesus points all the way to Calvary and his suffering and death. The mystery of God's veiled glory there on the cross. The shine on Moses' face came on the second trip down from Mount Sinai with an armful of commandments. This was the mulligan, the do-over. The first time Moses came down carrying the tablets that had writing on both sides, described in Scripture as the work of God, the writing of God, the first time Moses came down with the law in hand, he heard the noise of war in the camp. It was not the sound of victors or the cry of losers, but the sound of revelers. Moses saw the golden calf and all the dancing. Moses, his anger burned hot, and he threw down the work of God, breaking the tablets there at the foot of Mount Sinai. In the aftermath, Moses had a heart-to-heart with Aaron. Moses put the people to the test who was on the Lord's side, and it was an inexplicably violent act of cleansing that took place next with brothers and sons falling to the sword. Moses told people he would go back up to the Lord, hoping to make atonement for their sin. And after some negotiation between Moses and the Lord, after a plague, after the tent of meeting, and the pillar of cloud that would descend, after, as the Bible says, the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as one speaks to a friend, after Moses asked to see God's glory and God told him he could not see God's face, but only God's backside, as God covered Moses with God's hand and hid Moses in the cleft of a rock. After all that, the Lord told Moses to try again. Cut two tablets of stone like the old ones, and I will write the words that were there on the ones you broke. Be ready in the morning and come on up with the stones. Moses was up on Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights with nothing to eat or drink. And the Lord again wrote on the tablets the word of the covenant, the Ten Commandments, the 10 words. As Moses came down the mountain the second time with the two tablets, the life of faith would probably be a bit more cut and dry if the shining was coming from the tablets themselves, from the writing of God. If the shine came from the writing of God, the people could point to and see the holiness of God right there in stone. And forevermore to perceive, to get a glimpse of God's glory, the people could just hang the tablets in holy places, in public places, pay them homage and call it a day. A relationship to God would be easier, I guess, if one could be certain, if one could see and point to the holiness and glory of God. But it was the skin on Moses' face that was shining. Shining because he'd been talking with God. And with tablets in hand, Moses didn't know his face was shining, but Aaron and all the Israelites could see the shine, even from a distance. And with that shine on his face, the people were afraid to come near, but Moses called to them. And when they came near Moses, Moses gave them in commandment all the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And it was after he finished speaking that he put on a face covering. When he came out and told the people what God had said, each time they could see his face, they could see his shine. And after he told them what God had said, then he would put the veil back on. The text doesn't say, doesn't imply that they were afraid again and again every time they would see his face. So his face covering was for the benefit, for the care, for the faith of the people of God. If it wasn't simply about their fear, then perhaps it was not to distract from the holiness and the glory of God. Moses was the one telling the people all that God had spoken to him, but the glory belongs to God and not Moses. The shine comes from God and not Moses. Yet the shine was not on the tablets. It was on the face of Moses. With that shining face, Moses gave the people just a glimpse of the glory of God. Moses carried in his being something of his encounter with the living God. With that downright mysterious glow coming from his face, Moses cannot really hide the notion that he'd been transformed by the presence of God Almighty. With that face, Moses stands as a reminder that our life in God is never just about the mind or just about the heart or just about the spirit. God working in and through us takes bodily form. You feel it, you taste it, you breathe it. And with that shine, Moses embodies the affirmation that encounters with God aren't just reserved for mountaintops. That in the complex and cloudy reality of everyday life, God goes with us. A relationship to God would be easier, I guess, if one could be certain, if one could see and point to the holiness and glory of God. But in the wisdom and grace of God, we shall be blessed to experience fleeting moments in us and in others, a glimpse of God's glory in the lives of those transformed by the living and loving God, a glory revealed in fits and starts, a shine that so easily fades. But it is God's glory nonetheless, a glory that is the face of Christ in and through the likes of you and me, rather than those stones. At the end of a long week, when images of war and Russia's invasion of the Ukraine scream from all of our devices, A week where the world seems like it got even heavier than it's felt for the last few years. I find myself once again craving just a glimpse of God's glory. Craving to remember those moments, those encounters with the likes of you and me, where there was a bit of shine. You might not know this, but when our small groups meet, Corey Berg often has a small group of kids who talk about the same passages each week that we are studying in adult small groups and adult education and encountering in our preaching life. Last fall, one of the texts was the story of Esau and Jacob and their tear-filled embrace of reconciliation after years of a shattering relationship that went far beyond sibling rivalry. As Corey told the story to her small group that afternoon, it became clear that not everyone knew how the story ended. And when she told of the embrace, when she described that moment of grace and reconciliation, an audible gasp could be heard in the group. A young person's unrestrained reaction to the unexpected grace of God made known in that embrace. Being moved, touched, experiencing again, or for the first time, a testimony to our reconciling God. Corey didn't say, but I bet there were some shining faces. As you heard this morning, Nancy Fitzpatrick is celebrating her 100th birthday this weekend. Nancy's dear husband, Jim, passed away in 2016. One afternoon, a few weeks before his death, he and I were sitting at the dining room table after the noon meal. Nancy left the room as if to give us some space in case Jim wanted to just talk to his pastor. And during that conversation, we talked about eternity, about heaven. I know people get all worked up about what to believe, and they have trouble with this scripture or that, Jim said to me. It doesn't seem to me to be all that complicated. For me, it all comes down to, the gospel all comes down to love. The promise is God's everlasting love. And that's enough for me, he said. I don't need any more than that. I think about that conversation a lot and what Jim Fitzpatrick revealed to me that day about the everlasting love of God. And looking back, I think his face was shining. Back in January, Lauren McFeeters and I shared with you the death of Margie Almeida, who died at the Wawa in Princeton. I had known Margie for years. Many, many people in Princeton knew Margie. She spent most days and nights at the Dinky Station and at the Wawa. She also spent a lot of time across the street on Palmer Square. Margie didn't have an easy life, and she struggled with many challenges. And every so often, Margie would stop by the church, sometimes looking for a gift card or a bit of help, more often just to chat. One afternoon, long before the pandemic, we sat in my office, and Margie had a clarity of thought and speech that day that I didn't often see. She came to ask for a Bible in the King James, which wasn't an easy find here at Nassau Church. But the staff was able to rally, and we found Margie a King James Bible to give to her. And at one point, her countenance shifted to a look of shame and guilt. Just came over Margie's face. Pastor Dave, she said, I'm not a good person. What's God going to do with me? Margie, why would you say that? Well, for one thing, Pastor Dave, I drink. And I responded, well, Margie, I drink too. Pastor Dave, she bellowed with a look of shock on her face. Margie, God loves you and me no matter what we do,
whether we drink or not. And tears start streaming down her face, and Margie asks, do you think God will forgive me? And I said, Margie, I know God forgives you. And a smile on her face joined her tears. And a few minutes later, as Margie, my homeless friend from the Wawa, got up to leave, she said, thank you, Pastor Dave. Can I give you a hug? And we embraced. I miss those times of embrace. It was one of the holiest conversations I ever had. And to watch the face of someone be assured in real time, and as if for the very first time, of God's forgiveness, well, I saw a shine in Margie's tears and a shine on Margie's face that day. The truth is, in our relationship with God, in the life of faith, and by the grace of Christ Jesus, our Savior, you and I can see and point to the holiness and glory of God. As Jesus would say, for those who have eyes to see. And the shine was never in those stones. Thanks be to God.